My musical tastes fit that perfect. I have this middle 70s Crosby, Stills, and Nash, and those kind of, that kind of sound. So even Peter, Paul, and Mary. I mean, I've got a pretty. But if the microphone never worked, it was going to work for me because the sound was amazing. I love the words, but the sound also made my heart soar. So thank you so much for doing that. Let's see, sermon. I've discovered that my wife, Carla, probably loves me as much as or more than my parents did. We have this incredible life together, and we are so delighted to be here. One of the drawbacks of marrying a former teacher of the year educator likes to learn stuff is that she asks questions now when she does her Bible study of a preacher at the house. So it kind of feels like stump the pastor at home. So I now find myself preparing my sermon to answer all of her questions so that I can rest on Sunday afternoons. Otherwise, she will ask, am I right? And she asks those questions that nobody asks. Like, I wonder if Joseph's parents taught him well. And oftentimes, I don't know. And nobody knows the answer to that. I would have to actually be God to answer. She asked the kinds of questions that a literature major who was taught at the University of Florida in one class that all the romance writers had vampires in mind. And it actually was a sociological experiment on the students. They came to find out later that all of what they learned about Byron and Keats and Shelley was an experiment on those students. So I've got information that you never knew you needed to know and probably don't need to know for you this morning. How many of you know anything about Nineveh? Those folks who have been at the first service know a little bit about Nineveh. But to be quite honest, I didn't know some of this stuff, and so that was exciting for me this week to learn a little bit about Nineveh myself. We're going to read Scripture, and we're going to aim towards Nineveh. We're going to go into Nineveh, we're going to speak to Nineveh, and Nineveh is going to respond. So let me tell you that Nineveh was probably one of the greatest enemies to the children of Israel at the time. What God was asking Jonah to do was go to your worst enemy and tell them to repent. Which is why I asked you to think about enemies. Because emotionally, I wanted you to consider, at least for a little bit, who would drive you nuts to go to tell to repent and think that God was going to love them too? Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrians, one of the greatest enemies. It was the writing of Jonah is set during Nineveh's greatness, when they would have been at their meanest towards Israel. Nineveh is where Mosul is now in northern Iraq. We've had enough wars that we know a little bit about the geography of Iraq, right? So up in the northern part where two rivers meet, one of which is the Tigris, the other one I can't pronounce. No, it's not the Euphrates. It's another one before the but thanks for playing. Jonah was probably written a couple hundred years after Nineveh fell, and it came back and set it in a setting so that it was in the time when Nineveh was supposed to be the meanest and the nastiest. I found out this week that in the ancient language of the Assyrians, the written way you talk about, you write Nineveh, is a fish inside a house. You did not need to know that. You will never need to know that. But isn't it interesting that Jonah is a story about a fish, and there's a fish in a house that gets us to Nineveh? Nineveh is a huge city. The evidence we have today is that it was 7.5 miles of brick rampart. It was on a trade route on the Tigris River at a junction with another river, and I said, I can't. It's also on a fault line, so on occasion, this ancient city had to start all over again. It would have been, we believe that it was settled about 8,000 years ago. So it is an ancient and powerful city. And it was our enemy. The other thing I want to bring up before I read the scripture is the use of the 40 days. We're going to talk about 40 days in here. So now's the time when I ask you to take out your number two pencil and we have a quiz about 40s in the Bible. Are you ready? Can you name a time when either 40 years or 40 days was used in scripture? Noah, 40 days of rain? Anybody else? 40 years in the wilderness, in the desert, because, let's see, when Moses goes up, gets 10 commandments, people downstairs are making their own god. And so, as a payment, the people wander around for 40 years, and Moses doesn't get to even go into the promised land. 40 years. Anybody else, a 40? We have 40 days of temptation that Jesus goes into the wilderness before he starts his ministry. Right? And we have 40 days after the resurrection before Jesus ascends. I want you to think of the 40 days in this way, or 40 years in this way. 40 means probation. It's a time of trial, a time of probation. I'm going to see whether you really are going to do what I've told you to do. Double secret probation. So the people of Israel were put on probation for 40 years. Before they could go into the promised land. And Nineveh is going to get put on probation. All right? Now we get to the scripture. Are you ready? Are you listening? Listen, somehow in here, the mystery of God is going to speak to you. Something is going to ring to you, resonate in you. Something for you is going to resonate out of this piece of scripture. Listen. The word of Yahweh came to Jonah a second time, saying, "Get up, go to Nineveh, that great city." Now, great here could mean big. It doesn't have to mean fabulous. It could mean, I know they're big. "And proclaim to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah set out. And I'm wondering if Jonah set out begrudgingly, even now. I have to think. He sets out, but it's still, all right, that little whine under his breath as he goes. Set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, 3 days walk across. The evidence seems to show that there were four cities in a not quite perfect quadrilateral, but so there, it may not have been house to house to house like once you hit Broward County and south on, where it just feels like, oh my gosh, it's concrete from here to the Homestead. It may not have been just like that. It may have been, though, a conglomeration of these outposts, kind of. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk. I went in to the enemy's camp, and I could not easily escape. Imagine going in a day's worth of, I can't get out. I have no safety whatsoever. And he cried out, 40 days more and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And here's where the power, I think, one of the powerful verses of this chapter. And the people of Nineveh believed God. It does not say here, the people of Nineveh believed Yahweh. The distinction is when Jonah talks to God, he talks to Yahweh, is in relationship with the one true living God. And here, Nineveh believes God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. We're in Mosul, in the desert, and we're not going to drink water. human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? Without certainty, they made this decision. Who knows? God may relent. God may change his mind. The word in Greek for repent, the word repent means to change your mind, to turn around. God may relent and repent. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed God's mind about the calamity that God had said God would bring upon them. And God did not do it. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. It is amazing. When you read this chapter, this part of the story, that the king of the enemy, the adversary, chooses to be more responsive and more faithful than most of the kings of Israel. Since the time of David until now, the kings of Israel have been kind of lukewarm. There have been a couple of good and faithful kings, but for the most part, we needed prophets to remind us to get our act back together. The king of Nineveh is a better example here of faithfulness to God than most of the previous 500 years worth of kings. The king proclaims God's power. And so, verse 10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God repented of the evil which he had said he would do to them, and God did not do it. Chapter 3 of Jonah brings out an awareness that God is not God for Israel alone. There is a sense in which up until now, Israel thinks that they are so blessed and they are it really doesn't matter how faithful they are, God's on their side. They've got this history of talking year after year about the Passover and how God saves them from Egypt, and yet they stop being truly in relationship with God. Here, Jonah, without wanting to, has announced that God is not just God for Israel. Yahweh is the God of all nations. There is one true God. It also reminds us that all of us are called to repentance. You don't have to be amongst God's select and chosen. Don't even need to be a Christ follower. God calls every one of us to change our ways, to respond and not do evil. Up until now in Scripture, Yahweh is this tribal God that has helped the children of Israel conquer. And now all of a sudden we start to see that even after the exile, that God, bigger than we ever imagined, God is not in the box anymore. And God has a design and a plan for every human being, for us all. Egypt learned that when Joseph was in Egypt and they started calling their gods by a different name during the Middle Kingdom. All of a sudden, the gods in Egypt take on this phrase, Amun-Ra, or Amun-something, all because when the people of Israel, the children of Israel, would talk to God, they would end with the phrase, Amen. And so they thought that was God's name when they heard the Hebrew. They saw the power of God and changed their culture in Egypt because of what they saw. Likewise, here, Nineveh, the enemy, is learning that Yahweh is the true God. In God, there are no national boundaries. Israel is chosen, not in a sense that it is better than all other nations. It is chosen as an example to be in relationship with Yahweh and then show us what we're supposed to do and show us what we're not supposed to do. I loved being the second child in the family. I didn't have to learn all the lessons the hard way. My older brother learned almost all the lessons the hard way, and I learned from my brother. There is a sense, if we will let the scripture speak to us, that we can learn the lessons that Israel learned the hard way. Their Israel chosenness is that they are an example used to show us how to be in right relationship with God. But let's be clear. Jonah is clear. God's love is not limited to any nation, to any national identity, or to doing things a certain way. And boy, we still need to learn that. God did not destroy immediately, but offered them a prophet and time to change their ways. That gives us a little hope. I don't know about you, but there have been times in my life when I have followed my own direction. Thank you very much, God. I got this one. And I have crashed and burned to the point now it doesn't really matter what God tells me. All right, whatever you say. I love that bit in with Abraham where he says, now, I know you've been waiting for a child for a long, long, long time, and you finally have a child. And now I want you to sacrifice that child. And he says, I'll show you where you're going as you go. And Abraham gets up and goes. Abraham does not talk to Sarah about what he's doing. It was a good move, Abraham. It would not have gone well. After the fact was bad enough, but that would not have gone well. But Abraham, in that moment, just has just unbelievable faith, unconditional. You betcha. Whatever you say, I'm on my way. There, you work through that in your relationship with God, and there comes a time when you say, all right. The fact is that we are a little bit like Jonah. At times, we want those who are wicked to get justice and not mercy. Am I right? Is there anybody in here who really likes justice? Raise your hand if you like justice. When bad folks get what's coming to them, yeah, I've got a list of folks I'm ready for God to do God's thing to and provide a little justice. I'm very grateful that God extends grace and mercy to me, but I'm telling you, some of those other folks ought to get justice, right? See what I did there? That's the way we are. Part of what, for me, what this pushes against is there are times when we let our cultural mix with religion in America, and they did years ago in another country, and it didn't go well for them either. Let the cultural mix of God be so based in our rights to manifest destiny as opposed to God's word, that sometimes we let nationalism be more important than the God of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Jesus on the cross. And I'll tell you where it was the most poignant for me. And some of you have seen this movie, and some of you weren't born yet. Sorry. There was a movie came out a long, long time ago in a land far away called A Few Good Men. Did you see A Few Good Men? It had Tom Cruise and Demi Moore and Jack Nicholson. You can't handle the truth, that one. There's a moment in there where they ask the young men who were on trial about the code that Marines have. And the man, shoulders back, head up, said, we have a code. Unit, core, God, country. And when I heard that, I understand a little bit about why, but it broke my heart. A preacher's heart doesn't go well with that because God should always be first. I love my wife, but I love my wife second to God. And that's part of why she loves me, is because she's second to God on my list. God is first. Unit and core, I'm all right with you wanting to defend those folks who are with you. But I'll be darned, the reason we do stuff is because God loved us first. If you want justice and you can't handle the truth, Yahweh may be the wrong God for you. The city, the enemy, responds, listens, and does exactly what we are called to do, repents, and tries to live aligned to what God's dream is for them. One of the keys of Jonah is, And one of the reasons it's in the book is so it reminds us that God is a God of all nations. It kills nationalism, calls all of us, every human being, into the same repentance, no matter what country of origin we have. Prophets call us back into right relationship with God, not merely into account, but a return to the one and only living God. Week one. The key to Jonah was a prophet cannot escape his call no matter if he tries to run to the other side of the earth. God is not limited to place. Week two, the key to Jonah was Yahweh does God's own will, not the will of the prophet. And sometimes we agree and sometimes we don't. In the end, God wins. And week three, God is a God of all the nations, calls us to relationship with God. I can't wait next week to share with you chapter four. Chapter four, I love the way Jonah is written. It kind of holds off. The whole time you're going, why did God choose Jonah? Because I can run away from God. You could have chosen me. I could have been in the book. There's a very special reason that Jonah is called. And next week, we find out. I can't wait to share that with you. I hope you can be here next Sunday. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you recognizing that at times we want you to be ours and ours alone. That sometimes we are jealous or envious of some of the blessings that we see others with. Help us. Help us to be satisfied to just be yours. Claim us once again as your children. Claim us together. Remind us that together we can do things that we cannot do alone. We want to be your body. We want to show the love of Jesus Christ, a God who died on the cross, to a hurting world. We love you. Drive us out into the world to preach to Nineveh a word of mercy and a word of grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.